the name of Jesus, it's good to be here again this morning. Joyce and I traveled up here last night just to get in, be here in time to hear the course dismissed, and so we missed out on that. But talking about safety, traveling up here, I noticed in my rearview mirror on Interstate 80 that there's this SUV, kind of like a Jeep Compass or Ford Escape or something like that, that size, was back and forth on his left side in the passing lane, and then he would go a whole way to the right side behind me, and I'm watching him because it seemed very erratic, and we were going 70 miles an hour, and he was started to pass me, and as he was beside me, he came right over across the middle line towards me, and I'm in the rumble strips on the side, and he finally got past me, and everything's okay. Well, it's obvious, got on the CB and so forth. The trucks slowed down and took four ways on, and traffic slowed down. Long story short, a couple miles down the road, he was upset, and I think he went end over end, and the car was steaming. And so I looked at him when he passed me. I don't think he was struggling health-wise. I think it was something of more of a drunkenness or something like that. And so there's a lot of people that could get involved in a situation like that because there's lots of heavy traffic there. So we're thankful for that too. This morning you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at a few verses here. You heard me say before some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Well, I have lots of favorite verses, but these first 10 verses are some of my favorite verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, Ephesians might be the favorite book of all. And so, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, King James Version uses the term that he hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so, we have a word there that we don't really use. When you go to first grade, you don't learn the word quicken. But nevertheless, it's kind of easy to understand if you put the picture together that you are made alive. He has made you alive. And so this morning, as we think of this context of these 10 verses, he has made us alive. It's a very simple context. It's very basic. It's very understandable, but very important. He has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it gives us a picture of the state of mankind as he is born with a sinful nature. He is born in need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us, right? That's every person here and every person, every baby you're holding has this sinful nature. And he's saying here, as Paul is testifying his own life and his own experience, that wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, this is our natural way of entering the world. And I want us to understand that God has explain this to us in a very simple way, that it's not some of you and it's not a maybe, but that's how we are. That's how we're born. And we have walked according to the desires of our flesh and our mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he's saying we as the Jewish people, we, and as just like the same as the other people. We have walked according even as others. And so that's nothing new this morning and nothing profound, and yet it is. Because we can at times think of growing up in a situation where we haven't ever been out in a terrible large season of sin, and we can find ourselves, and I hear testimonies, and not myself, I was in a deep miry clay, and I have experienced salvation, but I hear testimonies of people that have been raised in a very healthy, godly home, and they come to the age of accountability, and God calls them, and they follow Him, and yet they, at later time, they testify that they really don't know what kind of experience, what was that happened. I guess the emphasis is in my heart this morning is that we realize that it's not the amount of sin that somebody does. It's not the grossness of sin that causes them to need a Savior. It is our sinful nature that needs a Savior. And it doesn't matter who it is. And so, if you're here this morning and you have thankfully been raised in a home that's healthy and spiritually alive and awake, and you have a dad and a mom that are interested in teaching you spiritual things, that is something to be tremendously thankful for. I think of the story, and I wasn't there at this setting, but some guys went into prison, and these different people gave testimonies about their past life and how they were saved from this, and they were murderers or whatever all they were. And then this young person, just like some of us probably in this room, got up and testified, and he said, "I really don't have a story like that. I don't have much to say. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, and I never killed anybody or did anything near that bad." And the thing is that the cheers of that testimony, because those people were thankful that he didn't have to go through what they did. And so, as we think of this simple statement here, that he hath quickened us and made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, let's not get the idea that those people with this great big story of their past is something better than you have. You have been saved by the grace of God. That's what we're going to read next. And that's pretty cool. Because it doesn't take any more of the grace of God to save that murderer than it did to save me. Anyway, it says here that turns the subject, and if you notice the next word in verse 4, it uses that word but. Very important word. And the emphasis is on now, listen to what's being said. The words are changing. The subject is, the emphasis is changing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, like the first verse says, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It's quite a handful, a mouthful there, but it's pretty self-explanatory as we think of God and his riches and his riches in mercy, and his great love wherewith he loved us while we were yet sinners. We know all that story. We've heard that since we were little, and yet it is, again, needful, I believe, to be reminded that that is God's grace that has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 8 and 9 goes on to say then, an explanation to make sure that we understand if we weren't a great sinner for our application here, we still needed a Savior. And how does all this happen? Well, it happens through the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. So it's our faith. It says by grace, that's the grace of God. Because we're not that lovely, and we don't actually do that well. Even sometimes when we are Christians, we don't always do that well. But by his love and his grace, he has saved us. And it is through what? It is through faith. By faith, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Simply meaning, we have to believe that God is. Do you believe there's a God in heaven that we're going to meet someday as a judge and a person that has forgiven us, or whatever side you're on? He's either going to be a judge or he's going to be your Savior. And so we have to realize that it is through our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It is by grace, through faith, and not of yourselves. Like I said, it's verses we know. It is a gift of God. Not a works, it's a gift. So we receive this by our faith in Jesus Christ. We receive this free gift of salvation. And it is quite something to understand, because almost all of us here have received physical gifts already. And what do you want to do when you receive a gift? Well, you want to automatically pay back. It's just human nature. Well, it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, that whole concept of our human nature wanting to give back to God, to please him as God, or to appease him, or whatever word you put in there, that's not what this is saying. It is by grace, through faith, that we receive the gift of salvation. And it's not a works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that you and I can make our list up here and say, this is how I do, or this is how I did, or this is how I live, and therefore the bottom line is that I'm saved. That's not what it is. I think we're all aware of that. So then verse 10 is the interesting verse here in these first 10 verses. For we are his workmanship. And it's kind of a continued thought of this idea of having this free gift and not being a works. It's a free gift. For we are his workmanship. Should maybe stop there. The very first message I ever preached was on this verse. It's probably in March of 1993. Some of you weren't even born in 1993. But anyway, nevertheless, that word workmanship here in the King James can easily be translated as masterpiece. When you think of you as a human being and you think of creation, that whole creation story, we're special, right? God created us in his own image, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. That's different than anything else that he created. And that makes you special. You are his masterpiece. If we would lay out you would go tour some, I don't even know what those names are, those popular artists, but if you would tour some of those galleries, and you would come around the wall and you see all these pictures, and it would be very beautiful. And it's just like God's creation of the universe and animals and how they're put together, and how it's almost every picture you come to all these different things that God has created. Then you'd come to the final picture, and that would be the masterpiece. For we are his masterpiece. You are special in his sight. And then it goes on, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if we connect this with the previous verses, we are created unto good works. Those of us who have trusted and put our faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ are now created unto good works. That's what it says. And it kind of can be trip us up, that we kind of think, well, what are you saying? Are we going to be saved or continually be saved by our good works and so forth? Well, I'd like to have us understand that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that is something I think we should take as positive, that God has given us the ability to praise him and to worship him and to explain to others about him. We are created unto good works. What are your good works? What are you doing that are called good works? Well, we do a lot of things. I think even part of integrity and so forth is part of good works. We're upright people, and we want to do what's right. We want to be the best employee. We want to be the best boss, whatever. But what we're looking at here is not to get mixed up with salvation, but after you're saved, there's something that we have been created unto, and that is good works. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It's nothing. That's what the Bible says. You are created unto good works. And it's kind of beautiful to me, because with this whole idea of salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit in our life, we have nothing to be ashamed of when we do good works. If you're nice to somebody, don't get the thing that, oh, you're legalistic. You got to do that stuff to stay saved. Forget about that. You are doing good works because that's what you're created to do as a Christian. It's amazing. So the end of the verse, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this was the whole purpose or whole idea of, and not an afterthought, but this was how God had designed this. When someone receives Jesus Christ, he is created unto good works. So we go through life. That was a pretty long introduction. We go through life, and I lost my notes. We go through life and we say, how do I maintain good works? Or what keeps us on track? I mean, we have a lot of distractions. We get busy. We get sidetracked. What keeps us on track? And I think Mel's question in Sunday school is kind of a continuation. I mean, this, what I'm going to say is a continuation of the answer to that question. What was your question again? Remember what you said? Okay, the greatness of God. Well, turn with me to Psalm 19. And I would like to close this sermon here with the encouragement that there is a way to do life and to concentrate on something that's not that difficult, really, to please God and to be one of his workers in his kingdom. But we have to have a focus on something. And our focus needs to be on God. And so the Psalms, all over the Psalms, it talks about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, it's all kinds of things like that. So chapter 19 is that Psalm that starts out that way. And I'd like for us to think, if we're considered a Christian that's created to do good works, And we also know we have this enemy, and he likes to sidetrack us and even get us off track. And sidetrack, you know what that term means. This track back here, right behind Mel's shop, beside the Advance, is a sidetrack. That goes to GP, that's all the farther it goes. And so if you're on the main line and you have a big old train, and you're going from one point to the next, you don't want to get sidetracked and end up back here at GP with coal and oil and whatever else. And so Satan wants to sidetrack us. And I'd like to help us this morning, just in a few minutes here. It's pretty exciting to me how God reveals himself in creation. And Mel said something about what we think of about helping us praise God or keeping us on track, whatever. Well, this is a psalm. It fits perfectly with what I was thinking. This question fit perfectly, and I didn't want to say nothing because I thought I'd save a few things for later. But anyway, one thing that we can do, if we want to remain faithful to him and actually do what we're created to do, is to keep him first. And he is pretty exciting as far as the God of the universe. One thing that I think of when I get up in the morning at 5:30, we have devotions on my Pennsylvania Dutch phone line, and I sit in the same chair mostly every morning. And now it's the sun's coming up earlier, and I sit in this chair, and that sun comes up over the, there's a big old new chicken house there, and it peeks up over that roof there, and it just keeps coming bigger and bigger as you can't help but think of God. Well, I hope, because we're having devotions, I hope we're thinking about God, but he is the creator of that. That sun, if you would mark that, the day tomorrow, if you could mark a tip on that chicken house roof where that sun hits, and then you schedule to check it next year the same time, it'd be the same spot. That's something we know. We trust. But do you trust God? Do you know who made that or how he keeps it going? It's kind of like pretty interesting to me. It says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice. And just a pause there. It says where their voice, his firmament or his creation showing his handiwork. That's the voice that it says is not heard, but it's there. It brings out the glory of God. It brings out his perfectness and his order, and on it goes. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's the creation. Their line, again, there, as in the creation, their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming up over the chicken house roof. And, it appears every time it's clear. It's just there. And here he says, he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. We don't quite know what that means. I don't know what the setting, how to explain that. We don't quite have that same, I don't know. Maybe we have men Monday morning after their 2 weeks of vacation on a honeymoon, and they come to work. Maybe that is like a, what does it say? A bridegroom coming out of his chamber? I don't know. Maybe he feels manly now or proud or whatever. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. There's just a lot of things that you and I, we could take turns in saying some things of the creation that impress us. And I was talking to Ben yesterday, or the other day, Friday probably, Our son Ben has taught school and enjoys science, and he has had fish tanks in his bedroom at our house, and he built little shells. He had 10-gallon tanks. I don't know what was there, five tanks of different kinds of things he was trying, and just learned this as he went and had an interest in this. Well, when they eventually got married and then he moved to Harrisburg, he ended up with a reef tank or a saltwater tank. And he has, talking about creation and something that's impressive that he talks about is that there's certain kinds of fish. Even, you know what a manatee is? Don't we have a, do we take boat rides to see manatees, something like that? You look down through the glass, and I never did, but people talk about looking at manatees. It's a pretty good sized fish. Well, out in the ocean, in the salt water, they actually, just for example, they attract a lot of bacteria and their skin is kind of wrinkly or whatever, and they come into certain areas of the reef or in the in these little caves and places to get cleaned up, to take a bath. And there's other fish, little fishies, that are, you know, 3 inches or 4 inches long, and these are big fish, and they will, as soon as the manatee parks there and sits there, it somehow nature does this signal that it's time to go do a car wash. And they go and they nibble all this bacteria off this big old fish that could probably take 20 of them in one bite. And they clean in his eyeballs, nose holes. Sometimes the mouth is open and they're in there. There's one picture I saw with them in the mouth. And they clean and keep that manatee healthy while getting a meal themselves. You know what that word is? Mel, do you know what that word is? Of somebody giving something to another and they, yeah, that's right. Symbiotic relationship. The word is symbiosis, something like that. I couldn't say it, Ben told me that, but I was just interested in, so when you look at some of the things that are somewhat what we would call normal or lots more elementary or understandable, like my chicken house story, you know, that's just one part of God's creation. But when you want to stay on track, I would like for you to turn to Psalm 19. And if you want to stay on track in life, you reread this and you read it again and you study it. And if the sun coming over the chicken house roof doesn't impress you that much, then study the fish or something. Because what's explained here is that God reveals himself in creation. Now in Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, it talks about I should turn to it just to make sure I say it right. Romans chapter 1. Very interesting here. 19, because that which may be known of God. So the things that may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So if you go back to verse 19, there's something that God has put in every man to seek out or have a desire to worship or to look to a bigger power than himself. No matter, worldwide, it's universal. That's what that verse means. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He's not talking about something of a creation that's impressive. But something is God has put into man. And it ends up saying that so that they are without excuse. it goes on in that verse, for God has showed it unto them, is also a Psalm 19 connection here. Not only is it in them, born in them, to worship a creator or a higher power, but it's also shown to them in nature, in creation, so that they are without excuse. And so when I think of that, we need to remember that God is, God has said that. So then some people say, well, why would you evangelize if everybody knows about God? Or what's the big deal? Why spend all that money? But God has put it in them. But it's our duty as humans to explain it to them. Is that simple enough? So they could maybe know about a higher power. But it's the reason that God wants us to go and make disciples in every nation and tongue and language, whatever, is it's our responsibility to explain the plan of salvation to them. Anyway, back to the track here, okay, staying on track of these first six verses. God reveals himself in creation, and I am sure that we could sit here very long and you could tell me what really impresses you about salvation. Creation, because there's a lot of things that I don't know, and I can't. I'm just repeating what Ben told me. I don't know that information, but I guess that's how you learn. And we could be here a long time. That God is going to reveal things to you, and is that part of encouraging each other and working together in a church group to function together? To help us continue to stay on track. I believe it is. We need to continually look at God. We say we believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I think we need some shoring up. We need to keep pressing on and helping each other press on. And I'm just bringing this one psalm out, just these six verses. You could go on in this psalm. Because God reveals himself in the law. The next verse 7 says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Now we're talking about perfection. And there you can go on and on. And so it's just a psalm that I believe if we realize that we're sinners, saved by grace, we have work to do because we're created unto Christ Jesus, we need to have help sometimes to stay on track. Will you commit to God to stay on track? Will you commit to God to look at his word? And it's just, it's not normal things necessarily, but it is very simple and understandable things that can help keep us on track. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you that you have revealed it to us. And we pray for each one that's here, that we would realize our need of a Savior. We realize, Lord, it's not a works. It's not how many times I come to prayer meeting or how much I fast or church attendance, whatever. It's our belief and our submission to you. Be near us as we go from here and serve you. And help us to turn to things like the Psalms to be encouraged and help us to stay on track. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a song.
Zion's Praises, 429. 429. No soul, how I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. channel be, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through all.